turning in our Bibles this evening to the Gospel according to Mark and to the chapter 8, Mark's Gospel, and the chapter 8. We were singing there in that hymn, in the first verse it said, "And teach me, Saviour, teach me the value of a soul." And as we come into Mark's chapter 8, we find the Lord taking up that very subject and teaching the multitude the value even of their souls. So we're reading from Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, and we're reading from the verse 34. "And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of his own word to each of our hearts. Let's just bow together briefly in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you this evening for thy presence. We rejoice that our hearts have been refreshed and blessed as we have heard of thy grace in our sister's life. We thank thee, O God, the grace that saved her has been sufficient for her every day. And we thank you, Lord, that thou art still in the soul-saving business. We rejoice that none are too far from thee, that thou art not able to save them. And we ask, Lord, as we come to thy word, and we rejoice tonight that this is thy word. It's not the philosophies of some bygone age, but it is thy truth. And we ask that as we come to thy word, that thou wouldst breathe afresh upon the page, that thou wouldst give us understanding. Take the words that would be spoken, even in weakness, and, Lord, apply them to hearts this evening. And we pray that thou wouldst come this night and be thou our help. For, Lord, we pray in thy name and for thy glory. Amen. Amen. We're turning to the Gospel of Mark, the chapter 8. I want to draw your attention to a familiar verse. We read there in the verse 4:36, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" In this chapter, we find the Lord setting sail in a small fishing vessel from the city of Magdala. The autumn breeze catching its snow-white sails, they carried it rapidly past the bright sands where Peter, James, and John had played in their infancy, bringing him to Bethsaida. We find him there healing a blind man. Then beginning to journey towards Caesarea Philippi, the crowd beginning to fall behind, he began to speak privately to his disciples, revealing them to the course of his journey. He told them that he must needs go up into the city of Jerusalem, there being rejected not only by the priests but also by the people, he would be crucified. And revealing his future sufferings, he then warned them that following after him, they also would suffer. Going out into the world, they would be mocked, and more than that, they would be persecuted for his name's sake. And seeing the fear in their hearts and in their eyes, he then assured them that while they might lose their lives, they most certainly would not lose their souls. And by these words, the Lord was reminding them that not only had they a body, but that they also had a soul. You see, tonight we are not only physical beings, but we are spiritual beings. Hidden beneath the rough exterior mold of clay is a real, living, and substantial soul. Indeed, the Lord on another occasion, speaking to his disciples, he said, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul." And to the consternation of the Jehovah Witness, the Lord reminded them that not only had they a body which man could kill, but they also had a soul that man could not kill. You see, tonight, as well as a body, you have a soul that will never cease to exist, a soul which at death, leaving the body, will rise to stand before Almighty God, there to be sentenced either to eternal life or to eternal death. John Calvin, the great Protestant reformer, said, "The body is the prison of the soul." And the reality is that one day that prison will begin to break, and breaking down, your soul being released, and will rise to stand before God, there to be sentenced either to eternal life or eternal death. And what thought perhaps you give to your body. My, even last night you went to your bed and you rested your body. You rose up this morning, you washed your face, you had your breakfast. What care, what thought you give to your body. But I wonder tonight, what thought have you given to your soul? What preparation have you made for that day when the body breaks down and the soul rises to stand before the judgment throne of God? You see, this evening you not only have a body, but you have a soul. And so I want to draw your attention this evening to these words of the Savior. I think we notice firstly here there is a danger to be avoided. In the days of the Savior's earthly ministry, materialism was prominent. Not only did the rich man refuse to sell all that he had, but the men of Gadara preferred their swine to the Savior. And forgetting about the existence of the soul, the Lord now reminding them that they had a soul, he then went on to remind them of the preciousness of the soul. Seeking to set a monetary value upon their souls, he said in verse 36, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" By the word world here, he was referring not only to its honors, but also to its pleasures and its treasures. And as we look across the face of the earth, we find that its riches are indeed great, so vast that the human mind could never fully calculate or comprehend them. Beyond the silver and gold of kings and of queens, there are the treasures and the jewels that are hidden beneath the waves of the vast oceans. And yet bringing them all together and setting them on the opposite side of the scales to the soul, he reminded them they would come in late. You see, the soul is not only present, but the soul is precious. It possesses a great intrinsic value. You remember Esau and how in his early days he sold his soul for a mess of pottage or for a bowl of lentil soup. However, while it seemed a good bargain at that particular moment in his life, yet years passing by, we read in Hebrews 12, verse 17, "For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." And looking back upon that fateful day, he wept. The years bringing understanding, he suddenly in that moment realized that his soul was worth more than a mess of pottage. It was worth more than life itself. You see, the soul is infinitely precious. It is more valuable than all the riches and treasures and pleasures of this world. I read somewhere recently that the rarest autograph is the signature of Christopher Columbus. The rarest stamp is the 1 cent British guano stamp. The rarest coin in the world is the first silver dollar. And you know what makes them so valuable is that there is only one of them. Only one of them. What makes your soul tonight so precious? It is that you have only one soul. You have only one soul. You know, on the 3rd of September 1857, the SS Central America was caught in a Category 2 hurricane. She was loaded down with 10 tons of gold. My from had been prospected during the California gold rush. And although she was weighed down with gold, yet that great ship, my floundering and beginning to sink beneath the waves, there were none scrambling for the gold. But the cry was life, my for life. In the face of death, they realized that their souls were more precious than the treasures of earth. And you see, tonight, your most precious possession is not your home. My, your home could be worth hundreds of thousands of pounds, but it's not your most precious possession. Though perhaps you look upon your car with a sense of great pride, yet that is not your most precious possession. My friend, the most precious thing that you possess is your soul. It's worth more than gold. It's worth more than silver. It's more valuable than the body of clay. And as such, I would say to you this evening, don't sell it under value. Don't sell it for some pleasure. Don't sell it for some person. Don't sell it for something that will pass away quickly. You see, tonight you have a soul, and it's precious. Not only the preciousness of the soul, but surely we notice the peril of the soul. Knowing its value, the Lord said in verse 36, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" The word lose there literally means to mar or to destroy. In fact, it is elsewhere translated 33 times in the New Testament as perish. For example, my speaking to the multitude concerning the Galileans, the Lord said in Luke chapter 13, verse 3, "Except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish." In other words, he was reminding them here that not only had they a soul, but that their soul could be lost, or that their soul could perish. You see, your soul tonight, although precious, it is not beyond peril. It can be lost. Indeed, in the Gospel of Luke, we read there of a certain rich man and how in this life he fared sumptuously. He seemed to have everything that gold and money could buy. Men in society, no doubt, lifted their eyes and looked up to him. And yet dying, we read in Luke 16, verse 23, "And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments." And dying, his soul in that moment, it was lost. You see, though eternal, your soul can be lost. It can be cast away. A fire on one occasion sweeping through the house by the woman was so busy in removing her jewelry and her furniture that just for a few moments she completely forgot about her little baby. Her baby was only 3 months old. She had left him there sitting in front of the fire. And suddenly remembering that her child was there and her child was in danger, she ran into the burning house. But the flames were so hot, she was driven back. And as she was driven back, she was heard to lament, "I saved my goods, but I lost my soul." And my friend, it's possible this evening to gain all the goods of this world. It's possible to fulfill all of your dreams, but what profit would that be if you lost your soul? You see, tonight you have a soul, and it's the most precious possession you have. But never forget, it can be lost. Not only the peril, but notice also the plight of the soul. Having set before them the danger of losing their souls, the Lord then said in verse 37, "Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Beholding their lack of concern, he then warned them that once their souls were lost, Their souls would be lost forever. There was nothing. There was nothing that they could give in exchange for their soul sinking down into the torments of a lost eternity. Even this world with all its riches and all its treasures could not ransom or buy their souls back. You see, beyond the grave, the soul is beyond redemption. There is no more salvation. Indeed, Solomon, that man of great wisdom, lifting his pen, he said in Proverbs 29 in the verse 1, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." He reminded them here of the patience of God that he had strove with them time after time. And yet he warned them that if they rejected Christ and they were lost, there would be no remedy. No remedy for their souls. You see, beyond death, the soul is beyond deliverance. There is no more hope. You know, a man one night coming home from work and entering into the kitchen, he found his new bride, and she was in floods of tears. The tears were running down her cheeks, and naturally he said to her, "Dear, tell me, what's the matter?" Well, she said, "I baked some biscuits, and while I was out of the kitchen, the dog got up onto the table and ate all of the biscuits." And he, seeking to comfort her, he said, "Sweetheart, don't worry. We can always get another dog." And my friend, if you lose your car, you could buy another car. If you lose your home in a fire or some other catastrophe, there is no doubt that you can build another home. But you know, tonight, if you lose your soul is lost for all of eternity. There is no hope. There is no salvation. There is no light at the end of the tunnel. You see, tonight you have a soul. It's your most precious possession. It can be lost. And if it's lost, there is no hope. It'll be lost forever. Not only is there a danger to be avoided, but I want you, secondly, to notice there's a deal to be avoided. Setting before them a test case, he warned them that even if they could exchange their souls and instead gain all the riches and treasures of this world, it would be a bad bargain. Why? Well, because the world does not fulfill. Solomon, examining this world, he said in Ecclesiastes 1 verse 14, "I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all his vanity and vexation of spirit." Coming to the throne, Solomon quickly established himself by means of extensive and lucrative trade. He amassed great wealth, loving splendor, and building great palaces. He adorned them with gold and silver, and he was surrounded, with godly draped guards. His grandeur surpassing that of even the most extravagant of kings and queens, the Queen of Sheba coming before him. Amazed, she stood in silence. And yet, having tasted of all of these things, he now cries out, "Behold." The word "behold" expresses surprise. To his surprise, they were vain. You see, rather than bringing peace and bringing satisfaction, they brought but vexation of spirit and trouble. You see, my friend, the things of time cannot fully satisfy. They are unable to meet the innermost needs of the soul. The Lord Jesus Christ, one day speaking to the woman at the well, he said in John 4 verse 13, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." And he was reminding her here that which sprung out of this world could never satisfy. like a cup of cold water on a hot day. It would but create a greater thirst. You see, the needs of man's soul's being spiritual, that which is material, can never satisfy. It can never quench that innermost, my thirst. Going into battle, Lysicimus, my was taken with a great thirst. And for a drink of water, he offered his kingdom, my, to his enemies. Later he lamented, "Oh, wretched me, who for a momentary gratification have lost so great a kingdom." And maybe you say tonight, what a fool, selling his kingdom for a sip of water. And yet, how many tonight are doing that? They're selling their soul for that which does not fulfill or satisfy. John Rockefeller asked how much it took a person to be happy. He said, "One more dollar." And despite the fact that he was one of the richest men in the world, he knew that money could never satisfy. And I tell you, my friend, if even though you could amass the riches of the world, even though you could climb to the heights of promotion, even though you could occupy the highest position in the world, yet at the end of it, there would be an emptiness. Don't sell your soul for this world. Because I tell you tonight, this world cannot fulfill. It cannot satisfy. More than that, the world is not forever. The Apostle John said in 1 John 2 verse 17, "The world passeth away and the lust thereof." In this short epistle, the word "world" appears no less than 17 times. And referring to it, John urged them not to love it or to love the things that were in it. I'm seeking to enforce this command and emphasize the folly of loving them. He then told them that this world or its pleasures, they were passing away. You see, this world's pleasures are temporary. They're here just for a season. Solomon, taking up his pen and speaking of alcohol, he said in Proverbs 23 in the verse 32, "At last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder." He didn't deny that alcohol did not bring a measure of pleasure. But he reminded them its pleasures, they could not last forever. And while this world's pleasures are promising, they're passing. They don't last. You know, someone speaking about money, they said, "Money talks." Do you know what it says? It says goodbye. Billy Sunday said, "If it could last beyond the grave, it would melt where some of you are going." You see, the things of this time, whatever they are, they don't last. They soon fade. You think tonight of fame. If you were to go into a primary school anywhere in Northern Ireland and you were to stand at the front of the assembly and ask, "Tell me, who was Margaret Thatcher?" She was one of the most famous people in the whole of the world. And yet I can guarantee you not one child would put up their hand. She's forgotten. Maybe, my friend, think of friendship. Friendships come to an end. Why should you not exchange your soul, sell your soul for this world? Because, my friend, it's not forever. It's possessions, it's friendships. They don't last. They don't last. Also, the world does not forgive. Look at verse 36. "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" By putting the world before Christ, what were they doing it? They were making of it a god. And as a consequence, they would lose their soul. You see, you can't save your soul and cling to your sin. You see, my friend, if you're going to be saved, there must be that willingness in your heart to turn from your sin, to turn from this world, to pull down those idols and look away to Jesus Christ. And maybe that's what you're doing this evening. You're selling your soul for this world. And the Lord says to you tonight, it's a bad bargain. It's the worst. It's the worst of bargains. Last thing, briefly, I want you to notice there are devices to be avoided. If their souls were not to be lost, shout the Lord, I warned them here to avoid certain things. Notice here, they were to avoid the fear of society. Look at verse 38. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in glory. Being a wicked and sinful generation, they had no time for the person or the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of this, many were ashamed, or they were afraid to attach themselves to the Lord, fearing what society might say, fearing what man might think. They sold their souls. And you know, tonight, the fear of man bringeth a snare. How many there is tonight, and they say, preacher, I would be saved, but I have to go into work tomorrow morning. What would my friends think? I would get saved, but I'm afraid. Afraid of what men might say or what men might do. I say to you tonight, be a man, be a woman. My friend, do what's right. Let the fear of man rob you of that which is most precious, your soul. Not only a fear of society, I think it was a fear of suffering. The Lord said, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. In Roman times, the cross was the lowest and most shameful form of execution. It spoke of pain. And they looking and fearing that the cross would bring suffering, they rejected the Lord. Is that what's stopping you coming to Christ? Is it a fear of suffering? A fear of being laughed at? Oh, my friend, better to suffer a little time at the hands of wicked men and to suffer for all of eternity in a Christless, lost hell. I think also is a fear of sacrifice. Verse 34, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. They were to deny themselves. And we find that refusing to give up their sin, they were lost. You see, before there can be an adding of salvation, there must be a subtracting of your sin, a willingness to turn from it. And I wonder tonight, what is it? What is it that is hindering you coming to Christ? You would never deny that you have a soul. You would never deny that you're a sinner. You would never dream of denying that Christ died, and he died upon the cross to forgive your sin. And yet, my friend, you're still not saved. And I wonder tonight, what is it that's stopping you coming to Christ? Is it the love of some sin? Why is it worth losing your soul for that thing? The hymn writer said, have you counted the cost if your soul should be lost? Though you gain the whole world for your own, even now may it be that the line you've crossed, have you counted? Have you counted the cost? And I wonder tonight, have you counted the cost? The cost of living without Christ. My friend, living without his presence, living without his peace. Have you counted the cost of dying without him and to be lost and lost for all eternity? I say to you tonight, better to lose anything than to lose your soul. My friend, it's so precious, so precious that Christ came to the cross. He took your sin, he bore your guilt, he died in your place in order to redeem it, in order to wash it whiter than the snow. Oh, he so loved you, he gave himself to redeem your soul. You have a soul tonight. What thought have you given? What preparation have you made for that day? Can you say, preacher, it is well with my soul? Have you been to the cross? I trust tonight, if you're not saved, that you'll not leave this meeting without the Lord, but you'll recognize that you have a soul and that you'll trust him. Have it washed whiter than the snow, and then know that your soul is safe, and one day, shall be with Christ, which is far better. Let's bow together in prayer. As we bow together in prayer, maybe you're here tonight, and God has been speaking to your heart, and you say, preacher, I need to get the matter of my soul made right. Could I say, we'll be at the door, and we'll be glad to speak with you, point you to a Savior who's able to wash you whiter than the driven snow. But don't forget, you have a soul. Make it right tonight. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this time spent in thy presence. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst take the words that thou didst speak, and that thou wouldst write them upon each and every heart, and that this night, that none would be willing to gamble with their souls, but Lord, that they would come to the foot of the old rugged cross and be washed and made anew even this evening. We ask, Lord, that thou wouldst help us who are thine to rejoice afresh in knowing that our souls have been redeemed and that one day we shall be with thee, which is far better. So, Lord, take us now even to our homes in safety. Watch over us and keep us. Let not the devil snatch away thy word. And we pray, Lord, that even this night, as there was that day when our sister came to thee, that this night might be the night when they come even to you. So hear our prayer and part us with thy blessing, for Jesus' sake. Amen.